Good afternoon, and welcome to Unity Church Unitarian. I am Teresa Schwartz, Hallman Ministerial Intern. We hope you find Unity Church to be a place which helps you find and keep your balance, a place which nourishes you and inspires you to lead a loving life of service, integrity, and joy. Following the service, we hope you'll join us for refreshments in the parish hall. There you can see new friends and old, visit our excellent bookstall, and stop by the information tables. Our children's and adult libraries are also open after every service to you. They're located on the second floor of the Elliott Wing. If you are interested in becoming a member of Unity Church, please visit the welcome table in the parish hall. Additionally, you can fill out the form in the backside of the order of service. I'd like to call your attention to This Week at Unity, which serves as a roadmap to deeper involvement in the church. And there you can find information about our Wellspring Wednesday program. And this week we are featuring Islam Interfaith Dialogue and the State in Contemporary Turkey with Yasir Bilgin. Hope to see you there. As of today, we have 556 operating pledges for 2007, totaling $835,851, which puts us at 85% of our goal. That's an average pledge of $1,503. Of the 556 pledges, 47 are new, and 509 are returning. There are 225 households who pledged $160,000 in 2006 that we are still waiting to hear from. We have received $26,475 in UUA Prairie Star District pledges on the 2007 pledge cards. This will allow Unity Church to pay 66% of our fair share dues to the UUA and the Prairie Star District, rather than the 25% that we are currently giving. If you have not yet made your pledge for 2007, please stop by the pledge table in the parish hall for materials or call the church office. Next Sunday, Reverend Rob Eller Isaacs and Worship Associate Sonia Hazard will be presenting our Sunday services, focusing on peace here at home. Worship Associate Don Brunquell and I would like to greet you following the service at the Portland Avenue doors. Again, whether this is your first time here at Unity Church, your first time in a long time, or if you're with us every Sunday, I bid you a warm, warm welcome.
Silence can be torment and silence can be holy. Silence can be coerced and silence can be chosen. Silence can be scolding. Silence can be inviting. Silence can be cowering and silence can be embracing. Silence can be the depth of loneliness. Silence can be the heights of a joy that is shared. Today, may we, each one, and all together, break the silences of anger, fear, isolation, and loneliness, and reach for the silence that invites the story of all that we can be together, the stories of all the joyous world around us, a silence chosen, a story to be told, a joy to be shared. Come, let us worship together. Please remain standing and let's read together from the hymnal Unison Affirmation number 482. If it is language that makes us human, one half of language is to listen. Silence can exist without speech, but speech cannot live without silence. Listen to the speech of others. Listen even more to their silence. To pray is to listen to the revelations of nature, the meaning of events. To listen to music is to listen also to silence, and to find the stillness deepened and enriched. Please be seated. And join us in an extended period of silence and reflection as we move towards the Advent season. We'll begin this silence with the sounding of a Tibetan singing bowl. Allow your reflections and our shared silence to deepen our experience of being together today.
every Sunday, we set aside time to expand the caring ministry of this congregation. Together, we recognize the cycle of life and death, the circle of love, compassion, and witness that permeates this sacred place. One of the ways we do this is by lifting up the names of people who we would like to bring into the sacred embrace of this gathered community. Today, we extend our hearts to Laura Frickman and her 87-year-old father, who fell yesterday and was to undergo surgery for a broken hip today. Our hearts are with all those who live with grief or chronic pain, for illnesses seen and unseen, for those who live with addiction, those who care for family members in ill health, and those who knowingly face their final days. We want you to know that the church is at your side. We stand in compassionate solidarity with our neighbors all around the world who suffer from habitual violence. May they and we be instruments of a lasting peace. I now invite you to share the names of those people you would like to celebrate, memorialize, or hold in the embrace of this community. For the words which have been spoken and the words which remain in the silent sanctuary of our hearts, may we be ever grateful for the lives that have touched ours. May their dreams be ours to do. I offer you this prayer by L. Annie Forrester. The ringing of bells calls us to worship. The pounding of a drum calls us to war. The popping of a cork calls us to celebration. What is the sound that calls us to one another? Listen. Listen carefully. It is here, in the silence. Listen deeply. The beating of our own hearts calls us to ourselves, calls us to be our true selves, calls us to be our best selves, calls us to be what we might become. Listen, there is another sound. The breath of our neighbor calls us outside of ourselves, calls us to be companions, to be allies, calls us to be partners. Listen, we must heed the call of our own hearts, where love and truth, caring and justice are born. Listen. We must heed the call of others to gather together for some great purpose where passion and fidelity, compassion and equity are nourished. The hammering silence calls us together that we may do the work we cannot do alone. Let us heed the calls that come in the silence, that we may be well and do good in this world together. Amen.
Thank you.
those of you who worship with us every week know that this fall we started sending our offering out the door. That means every dollar of our Sunday offering goes to support those groups in our immediate area and in the world that are working for good. Today, our offering goes to the Sharing Corner Food Shelf. Last year, they helped over 11,000 people and nearly 6,000 children. I encourage you to give generously. For the work of the church, weaving the tapestry we call community, we dedicate our lives and this, our offering.
The first reading is Wendell Berry's poem, The Silence. What must a man do to be at home in the world? There must be times when he is here as though absent, gone beyond words into the woven shadows of the grass and the flighty darknesses of leaves shaking in the wind, and beyond the sense of weariness of engines and of his own heart, his wrongs grown old and unforgiven. It must be with him as though his bones fade beyond thought into the shadows that grow out of the ground, so that the furrows he opens in the earth open in his bones, and he hears the silence of the tongues of the dead tribesmen buried here 1,000 years ago. And then, what presences will rise up before him, weeds bearing flowers, and the dry wind rain. What songs he will hear.
A reading from the book of Isaiah. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning, he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backwards.
And now Greg Kosmicki's poem, "Sometimes We Don't Talk Much, Debbie and I." So today we take an afternoon drive to an orchard, buy two jars of dark honey, an acorn squash, three cucumbers, 6 ears of corn, a gigantic muskmelon, a sack of hot peppers for 75 cents, a half dozen tomatoes, a small basket each of Jonathan's, McJonathan's, and Braeburn's. Talk all the way there through the corn-green countryside. Drive around through small towns clustered north of Omaha like beautiful mushroom rings around an old stump. And we talk about the living it takes. Talk until years fall down like rain. And we drive our red car through the green hills back to Omaha, where our children nestle like mice in an old grain bin. And we bring back our box filled with fresh fruits and vegetables. And we bring back ourselves filled with our lives.
Where is God? Where is God in this place? Where is God in this place, this moment? Every week, my spiritual director asked me these questions. And every week, I dreaded them. I dreaded them because I had no idea what the answer was. Where was God? Often I felt that God's only presence was absence, and that despite my best hopes, yet again this week, nothing of consequence had happened in my life. Many weeks I made that walk to her office, disappointed that I had absolutely nothing to talk about. And so I would arrive. My director would lead me to our meeting room. After exchanging our hellos, we would settle into the overstuffed chairs and settle down into silence. She would attentively wait, and it was there in the waiting, in the silence, that I would discover my story. It would come into being precisely because I had a caring audience. The stories, my stories, were as new to my director as they were to me. In this space, events I have overlooked as inconsequential assumed a divine gravity. And in this space, simple joys, like feeding the squirrels on the Boston Common, became representative of God's abundance and mirth. Calling her my spiritual director was perhaps a misnomer. She was a guide and accompanist. Like the hymn, "She let me flower, watched me flower." Her witness gave me the space to discover my own stories. Feminist theologian Nell Morton describes a workshop that she conducted. One of the participants was a quiet, almost frightened woman. She was silent. Morton did not push her, but like the spiritual director, she waited. On the last day of the workshop, the woman wandered off alone. When they later gathered in small groups, she started hesitatingly, awkwardly. I hurt all over, but I don't know where to begin to cry, she said. I don't know how to begin to cry. She began to talk, gaining momentum and coherence. She reached a point of excruciating pain, and no one moved. No one interrupted her. No one rushed to comfort her. The group sat in powerful silence. 5 as the woman finished her story, she spoke again. You heard me. You heard me all the way, and I have a strange feeling that you heard me before I began. You heard me to my own story. You heard me to my own speech. James Carse, a scholar of the history and literature of religion, distinguishes between 2 kinds of silence: the silence of obedience and the silence of expectation. The silence of obedience is the silence that occurs in the presence of a powerful person. It's to give away our choice to speak out of respect for that person, in deference to their authority. It can be a silence of respect. But if the powerful person takes away our choice to speak, it's a silence of oppression. It is a silence in which we lose our voice. On the other hand, the silence of expectation is what makes our speech possible. Carse writes, "Unless we have someone to speak to, we cannot speak. And unless someone is listening, there is no one to whom we can speak." He continues, "It is always the case that when someone listens to you with genuine openness, you will find a voice to say what you have never been able to say before and did not know you could have said. It is not that sensitive listening will lead you to discover a new depth, but it will help you create a new depth in yourself. This is the silence of Nell Morton's group of women, the silence of my spiritual director. It is the white page under the pen, the attentive silence on the telephone line, the blank computer screen before us, the empty picture, the congregation before the minister. The minister attentive to the congregation." As the poet writes, we talk about the living it takes. We talk until the years fall down like rain, and we bring back ourselves filled with our lives. We try to create opportunities to hear one another into speech. Small group ministry, fellowship time, the silence in the sanctuary, team check-ins, the pastoral encounter. We might be heard into speech by a close friend, a therapist, a peacekeeping circle, a 12-step group. We come here in a free and responsible search for truth and meaning. Thoreau suggests that it takes two to speak the truth, one to speak and the other to listen. We come to church to do both. We might then think of spiritual companionship as this partnership in which we each speak and we each listen, walking hand in hand. And what do we speak? In this silence of expectation, we find the stories of our lives. It is in telling our stories, discovering them, that we find ourselves and create our community. Telling our stories is varied. It might be the intimate tale we share with a therapist. We might make it a little more formal when we talk to a colleague. Maybe it's the quotidian account at the end of the day we share with a partner or a friend. Perhaps you can think of a time that you were irritated one day. Maybe someone cut in front of you in the supermarket, cut you off on the highway. And if you had a chance to tell someone about it at the end of the day, you might have felt a little different. Something subtle shifted, because in telling, you claimed your agency. No longer were other things acting upon you, but by naming the situation, you became an agent and named your reality. When we tell our stories, we engage with the perennial human struggle to balance our terminal uniqueness and the sense of shared reality. And we all have a story to tell. We are all storytellers, and we are all story keepers. This is the work of spiritual companionship. It is important work because our stories give us a common language and form the basis of our common world. It's the work of the church to provide the space in which we encounter the presence of others who see and hear what we do, sustaining our shared world where we can reach together into the beyond. In coming together, we are assured of the reality of the world and ourselves. And we share our sacred stories, some from scripture, from poetry, from our denominational history, and from the very gritty stuff that is holy in our daily lives. Our stories create our world. Our silence creates our stories. Yet our stories can be painful, and silence requires bravery. Winston Churchill said that courage is what it takes to stand up and speak. Courage is also what it takes to sit down and listen. Courage is what it takes for one person to truly listen to another, one nation to listen to another. Oppression could then be thought of as the silence of obedience extrapolated into the larger realm. It's when one group of people speaks in order to make another group silent. It is denying the stories of another people until we deny their entire existence. Listening, then, is not mere nicety, but a prophetic act. Hear the words of the prophet Isaiah. Each morning God wakes me to hear, to listen like those who are taught. God has opened my ear. Listening, person to person, is how we can transform from the ground up, reaching to our country and our world. Our country is quite good at standing up and speaking. We would do well to remember that courage is also what it takes to sit down and listen. These are the conditions for peace between neighbors and between nations. What might we say, then, of that apparent silence of God? That silence I met with frustration on my weekly walk to spiritual direction. Our liberal theology doesn't see God as a divine magistrate forcing us into a silence of obedience. So what then? Rather, the silence of God is a divine invitation into our own speech. God's silence is hearing us into speech. Carse writes, in an encounter with divine reality, we do not hear a voice, we acquire a voice, and the voice we acquire is our own. God's silence might be the most profound invitation we ever know. After he received his medical degree, Carl Jung interned at a hospital with women who had become mute. The doctors at the hospital had tried to give them their language. They were trying to speak the women to hearing. And it wasn't working. Dr. Jung took a different approach. He studied the woman very, very carefully. He watched their movements and their mannerisms. He listened to their nonsensical words and phrases. He went home every night and he practiced. He practiced those disjointed words, those strange mannerisms that were so odd. He practiced over and over again until he felt comfortable. And one day, when he went back to the hospital, a woman met him with her strange words and odd mannerisms, and he repeated them back to her. Slowly, they realized they were communicating with one another. And woman after woman began to communicate with Dr. Jung. He had heard them into their speech, their own speech. And in time, some of the women recovered their own stories. Others made new stories. And many became well enough to be released from the hospital and to go home. Spiritual companions are the people who take the time, like Dr. Jung did, to hear us in our own speech and our own story all the way. Spiritual companions have the courage to stand up and listen, and to stand up and speak, and to sit down and listen, both. We are called to be spiritual companions to one another. We are called to be partners on the journey. Nell Morton suggests that maybe journey is not so much a journey ahead or a journey into space, but a journey into presence. The farthest place on earth may be the journey into the presence of the person nearest to you. This is our path, the journey into the presence of another person. It is in this journey we might find forgiveness, agency, and peace. It is in this journey that we might find ourselves, and we might find our God. Extend your hands into one another's, and extend your hearts into the silence. What songs we will hear! This is the path we walk together, friends, hand in hand. May it be so. If we reach our hands out to one another, we will find a person whose skin is sometimes thin, whose eyes sometimes fill with tears, whose laughter is a beautiful sound. If we reach our hands out to one another, we will find a person who is seeking wholeness and knows we are doing the same. As you leave this sanctuary, may your hearts remain open, may your voice be strong, and may your hands be outstretched. Amen, and blessed be.